We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Well, it's good to be back with you already again. How many of you glad you're going to heaven? Amen. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that when life comes to an end, and it surely does, that we have a home in heaven. Many years ago, I was asked at a funeral to read the 23rd Psalm. Marge's grandfather had died, and we were having a funeral, and he didn't want much of a funeral, but he was a well-known man, wrote numerous books, was a president of a college, and so we're getting ready to leave the funeral home, and the funeral director says, "Here, I want you to read the 23rd Psalm." I thought, "Oh, that's nice. Sounds like the military. They just give it to you and tell you to do it." I kind of looked at the guy, and I remember when I was standing at the gravesite, and I got to this verse. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That when it all boils down, God's with us. You know, he never takes us anywhere that he don't go with us. And I like that song we sang just before the last one about having a home in heaven. Maybe you don't have a home in heaven tonight. Maybe you don't know if you were to die tonight where you'd spend eternity. I want to encourage you to listen carefully to me tonight. I'd like to help you with that eventually through the service. And to know when you leave here that when life is over, there's a better life coming. Amen? Amen. Better days. Hey, how many of you, can you imagine, no pain? I'm going to tell you something. If they have the rapture in my lifetime, you know what they're going to find? Two artificial hips, fake teeth, a pair of glasses. And when I arrive in heaven, I'm going to be a new man. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? I often think about that. What a mess. There's old Adams looking in. That's all he's worth. But I will be back. All righty, let's take our Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 through 5. I want to preach to you tonight on a subject that is so misunderstood. Often it is used by Christians as a defense mechanism to protect themselves from someone challenging them for something they have done or their behavior, or on it goes. And that is righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. I'm often amazed to listen to people talk about judging things and judging other people. How many of you ever judged something and you found out you were totally wrong? Amen? I used to have this bad habit. I don't know if I told you this before or not. My first 2-3 years in the ministry, when I got to visit someone, we always had visitors. Lots of visitors. So I would go out on a Tuesday night with Marge, and every time when I would leave the house, I'd always tell Marge, "Well, they'll be back," or "They won't be back," or, "Boy, I'll tell you what, they ought to find another church. You know, why did God send them to us?" And you know what I found out after about 2 years of doing that? Every time I judged someone, I was wrong. The people who I thought would stick would never stick. Those who I thought would never come back always seem to come back, and the ones that I didn't think I liked turned out to be my best friends. And God has this way of making you chew on what you judge sometimes. And so I'm gonna give you some questions to ask before making a decision, before you decide to judge. And by all means, listen to me carefully. Christians are to judge. You have to know how to do it, and I'm going to explain to you that a little in depth. But I want to share with you Paul writing to the church at Corinth. This would be a church that none of us would want to be members of. This church was a disaster. And Paul wrote to the church two letters. Some think perhaps there might be a third one out there. And in this 1 Corinthians, he challenges them about their inability to judge. Now, I want you to watch something very carefully. I want you to notice that some six times in these five verses, Paul raises a question. What Paul is trying to do is he's trying to provoke them to think, hey, listen, wake up. Wake up. Notice what he says, chapter 6, starting in verse number 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? There's the first one. Hey, don't you know that you're going to judge the world? Notice, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? That's the second one. Here comes the third one. Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Paul said, don't you understand you're going to judge angels? How much more things that pertain to life? He said, what about life? Then he goes on, he says this. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge, who are the least esteemed in the church. Now notice what he says in verse 5. This is like Paul putting a hammer down and saying, listen to me. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? There's the question. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. There's another one. Paul said, listen, isn't there one person in this church at Corinth that can solve this matter? And this matter that he was referring to specifically was sin in the church. And if you study it out, you'll see that it was a pretty bad thing. But nevertheless, Paul says, look, you better give some thought to this subject of judging. He said, isn't there one wise person? You know, wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. I think what Paul was saying is somewhat is, hey, listen, it's time to wise up and wake up. One day you're going to be responsible for judging a lot bigger things than you are now. And so tonight, I'm going to share with you some thoughts, questions to ask before making a decision. Let's pray, though. Heavenly Father, I know that for some people this is a contentious issue. Perhaps their knowledge is quite limited. And to others who seem to have a critical spirit that judge everyone, yet unbiblically, I pray you might wheel that in. Help us, Lord, to be as you tell us in your word, as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Holy Spirit, if there is just one soul here tonight that's lost, my prayer is they'd be saved. Comfort those that are troubled. Those that tonight are facing difficult days ahead, grant them grace. Speak to all of us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here are some questions that I have developed in my own ministry to help me stay on course when I have to judge a situation. And I think they would be beneficial for all of us tonight to just give some thought to. Remember, Paul's challenging the church. He's saying, listen, you're not right in what you're doing. You need to understand this responsibility. But how do you go about concluding whether or not I should judge something? Well, here's some thoughts on that subject. Number one, in your outline, do I have all the facts? Do I have all the facts? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 12, it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even also as I am known. Sometimes it just comes down to this. We don't have all the facts. One of the things that I learned several years ago, I decided to read Consumer's Guide. I was coming back to America, been out of the country 33 years. I didn't know nothing. I might as well have landed on Mars when I came back. And so I decided I would get an online subscription to the Consumer's Report because we'd have to buy our refrigerators, stoves, and what have you. One of the things that I found out through my study, studying this book or magazine, you might call it, came out monthly, is that some of the best things on the market are not always the most expensive. How many of you ever seen that in your life? Amen? I have paintbrushes, and I paint my wood carvings. And one day I went up there to Hobby Lobby, and I saw five brushes for $4. I said, well, that's good. I'll use them one time and throw them away. I mean, they look cheap. And I bought them, and here I am a year and a half, 2 years later, still using the same cheap brushes. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Don't judge a book by its cover. You can't tell how much gas is in the tank by how loud it blows its horn. And so, you know, do I have all the facts? Maybe not. But that's a caution sign. That's a sign when you say, stop. Don't do anything till you get all the facts. When I used to have people come in my office for counseling, always the most angry one would show up first. I mean, but then they would just go on and on and on and on and on. And by the time you were done, you thought they were living with Satan. And so you call the other person and you hear just the opposite. And I've learned over the years through counseling that if you take about 50% of both of what they're saying and throw it away, somewhere you get the middle of it. And so you don't always have the facts. You don't always know everything. And when you find yourself there, that's a red flag. Here's another one. Number two, well, let me give you another verse here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. It says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That's the thing right here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. So you got to hear the whole matter. You got to know the whole situation before you can act upon it. Number two, is the timing right? Is the timing right? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 7, it says this, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. You ever come across somebody who speaks their mind all the time? Man, they got an answer for everything. They just, la, 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 la. Sometimes you have to keep quiet. One of the hardest things I found as a pastor, the hardest thing would be when I'd know something, but I didn't have the liberty to speak about it. When I knew something that was going on that I had been made privy to, that I had to keep my mouth shut on. And by the way, if your timing is not right, you can do more damage than good. Timing is so very important. You know, God is concerned about time. If you study the Bible, he speaks about it all the time. You know, there's a time for this and there's a time for that. And in Ecclesiastes, you know, a time to be quiet. And just because you know something, you don't have to tell everybody else you know it. Amen? Sometimes it's for you and you alone. If you want to get in trouble in the military, let somebody tell you something that's classified for your ears only, and then you go tell someone else. You're going to get fourth and ten real quick. You're going to be in trouble. And so the idea here is, you know, timing. Now some things we're never going to be able to judge in this life because the timing is never going to present itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, therefore judge nothing before the time. Until the Lord comes, he said, listen, there's some things that you're just going to have to wait until we get to heaven to get the answers. Amen? I like this. I have people come in my office. Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God, really? Really? I'm going to walk right up to him. I can't wait. I'm thinking, really? Hello? You know how we're all going to see God on our face. Amen? And when we see that majesty and that beauty of heaven, and we see the splendor, you know them thoughts, they're not even going to be there. Amen? By the way, who cares? You're not going to get your pound of flesh. You know you're not going to change God's mind anyhow. And so the idea is some things are going to have to wait till judgment. And We're just going to have to rest in God. Because the timing is never going to be right. Now, how many of you have missed the opportunity when timing was right? I remember one time God wanted me to witness to a person. You ever have that? And you don't witness, and then you don't get an opportunity again. There was a fellow in our church when I was in England. He gave a testimony one night. And he said that he'd gone to the gas station. There was a fellow there. And he said the whole time the guy was pumping his gas, he said, God kept saying, hey, witness to him, witness to him. He said it almost got to the point that it got audible. He said he went home. He couldn't sleep. He said, all night long, I kept hearing God saying, why didn't you witness to him? So he said the next morning he got up in his car. When the gas station opened at 8:30, he drove up there. And he asked to speak to that fella. And the owner, the guy that ran the gas station, he said, I got some terrible news. He was killed in a car accident going home last night. You think about that. You know, you might be sitting here tonight and think you got time on your hand. You don't. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. You and I only have the next hour, amen? And that's not even a full balance. But timing is so critical. And when you got to make a decision, you have to wait till the timing is right. In our church, we had all young GIs. And this was their conception of timing and finances. In January, everything goes on sale in the BX, so we're going to go over there and buy all the computers and everything we want. The only problem is their credit cards were maxed out. I told them, I said, you don't need to pray about that. You don't need to wait for the timing of the sales. It's not for you. Isn't that how we are sometimes? We want it now. Timing, so very important. Number three, should I seek counsel? Should I seek counsel? In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Sometimes you need help. I had a preacher friend of mine come through in England. He was in the Marine Corps. Uh-oh, where's my Marine Corps buddy? There he is. Where is he at? Put your hand up. I know you know how to do that. All right. And he made it through basic training. He was a very smart guy. He went through electrical training. He was going to work on generators, and he got all the way to the last test. And you too. And and he didn't meet the time criteria to finish the task. And so he flunked. So the instructor approached him and said, you don't have the option here to let you graduate with your class and go on or set you all the way back. He said, I'm going to set you all the way back. He said, why? He said, because this task required help from someone else, and you wouldn't seek help. I asked him, did you go all the way back? He said, I did. He said, I learned a harsh lesson, but I learned to seek counsel. You don't always have the answers. There are people that do. And sometimes your thinking is not what it ought to be, and you don't think clearly. And you need to have somebody tell you the truth. You know, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend is going to hurt you sometimes. They're going to tell you the truth, and it's going to hurt. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Listen, some Christians go to war just because it's there. They fight over everything. I've always said this, Baptists are going to be the only people in heaven that are going to have a boxing ring. They're going to finally take out the Presbyterians. And everybody, some of you fighting Baptists. I remember I used to read this article. This guy, I'm a fighting Baptist. You know any of them, Micah? They fight everything. They fight the gas station attendant. They fight a cat, a dog. They just fight. But you need to have counsel before you decide to war. You better make sure. Psalm 33:11 says it this way, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. There's the place for counsel. Amen. By the way, if it isn't in here, it isn't of God. Amen. Amen. Listen to me. Let me say it again. If it isn't in here, it's not of God. God didn't miss anything. God knew before the world began. He knew this exact moment I'd be standing here tonight. This book is not archaic. It's more relevant today than ever. Amen? Amen. Listen, if you don't read your Bible, shame on you. You want to go to heaven, but you don't want to learn about the one who's going to take you there? You don't want to read God's love letter to us? I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. Listen, so some of the words are difficult. Big deal. Learn them. Get a dictionary. That's what I learned in school. Amen? You know, we want everything. We want to be spoon-fed. Go to medical school and see if they're going to change femur because you don't like that word. Or cranium. I always thought that was a weird word anyhow. You know, we used to call it your noodle. And anything that's worth something is going to come at a price. I want to tell you something about counsel from God. When you get counsel from God, here's one thing you can say. It is well with my soul. And you know one of the things I found about God? A lot of times he's going to talk to us, but you're not going to be able to share that with anyone. How many of you know what I'm talking about? God whispers to you. He says something to you, but it's not for no one else. Now, I've had God rebuke me enough. How many have God rebuke you? I'm telling you, that's long and continuous. And by the way, it's better to give in before you give out. But I believe that God chooses to talk with each and every one of us. And one of the prime ways God talks to us is through his word. Now, one time he had to use a jackass. They still didn't get it. But God will talk to you. I remember before I was saved, my neighbor used to come over. Her name was Wendy. Wendy used to come over and say, God spoke to me today. I go, wacko. And after I got saved, I soon realized that. Did you ever wonder why it is that we can't hear God? You ever wonder why it is that God has to scream at us? Have you ever wondered why God has to put us in a knot? Why he has to take things from us? Because we don't listen. To get our attention. Because by nature, we don't listen. We're not good listeners. By the way, out of your five senses, hearing is the least used. It's the one that's the least developed. Now, I'd prefer to have God talk at me than shout at me. Amen? I had a fellow from Northern Ireland who was a good friend of mine. His name was Tommy, and he used to say, now, Pastor Tom, he said, you don't want God to clear his throat at you, do you? Well, you don't want to go, seek counsel. The best counsel is of the Lord. Number four, can I stand by my choices? Can I stand by my choices? This is why people get into debt. They buy things they can't afford. They don't make their payments. And when you make a choice, you ought to bind yourself to that choice. In James 1:8, the Bible says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. As a matter of fact, if you are going on to read in James verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, up into 14, God says this, a double-minded man will get nothing from God. And so when you decide to do something, you better stick with your word. You know, You know, I grew up in an orphanage. A lot of things hurt me growing up. But I'm going to tell you one thing I never, ever could get over. On Sunday, for those who had children, they would let the parents come and visit them. And I remember it would start normally on a Friday or a Thursday when the child would get notified that the parent was going to come. And about what time of day on Sunday they would arrive? Friday, they'd talk about it. Saturday, they were beside themselves. Sunday, couldn't wait for church to get over. They'd eat and they'd run down to the greeting center. It was a long wall, a brick wall. And there they'd wait. And they'd wait. And they'd wait. And they'd wait. And Mom and Pop didn't show up. Sunday night, I would hear them crying in their beds. A cry I've never been able to get over. I didn't have parents to do that to me. But I'm here to tell you something. You stand by your choices. You stand by your word. Otherwise, you're not worth much of anything. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says this, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Are you faithful? When you commit to something, do you see it out? When you make that choice? Here's another one. Number five. Are my decisions emotionally driven? Are my decisions emotionally driven? What drives me? What causes me to make the statements that I make? What causes me to judge people? Is my emotions at play? Now, there's a lot to be said about emotions. And I think that you shouldn't be emotionless. Some of us don't have as much emotions as others. Some get wound up real easy. Others don't get wound up at all. But you can't trust your emotions. You just can't trust them. Here it is, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart's wicked. You can't trust your flesh. You can't trust your emotions. I don't know how many times I've heard people say this. I know it, but I can't prove it. Have you ever heard that? Stay away from that. That's judgment without facts. And I just feel that this is what we ought to do. Your feelings are going to let you down all the time. And some people live by their feelings. And if it feels good, they do it. If it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. Can I tell you, a lot of what God wants you to do doesn't feel good? Just get up and try and read your Bible every day. Get up and pray every day. Commit your life to Christ every day. Decide that I'm gonna do this for the Lord instead of myself. Your flesh is going to say, you're crazy. Why are you doing that? Hey, buddy, I got priority here. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart. And he knows the heart because it's wicked. The Lord, I search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I always worry when I hear people say, I don't know, I got this good feeling. It might have been that hamburger you had for lunch. Might I eat a gut bomb or something. You don't trust your feelings. You can't tell by looking at someone else. Wow, they just feel so. They make me feel so uncomfortable. Boom, boom, boom. I remember when I was in Poland. I had the shock of my life. I'd been going into Romania for years, and then I got an invite to go into Poland. And what happened is I went into Warsaw, and then we worked our way all the way down to the border. So I was preaching about every other night, sometimes twice in a day. And there was one thing I learned about Polish people. When you get into church, it's amazing grace, how great thou art. And I'm thinking, what happened here? And you'd think that they were the most unhappy, ungrateful people are. And as soon as churches are, happy as Larry. It's just the way they were, the way they are in their worship. I asked the missionary, I said, are they always like this? He said, oh, they can get a lot worse than that. He said, but as soon as it's over, it's the way they are. You know what my biggest fear tonight is? There's a lot of people calling themselves Christians that are emotionally saved only. They're not saved by faith. They're not saved because one day they bowed their knee and they gave their life to Christ. They confessed their sin. They have some sort of emotional hiccup that occurred. And when all of us leave this life, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Choices aren't big, heaven or hell. You know, I read an article the other day that the amount of preaching that's going on concerning the subject hell is almost diminishing. People don't like to be told that. Well, if they don't tell you in church, who's going to tell you? Listen, I'd rather have somebody come and tell me the truth, even if it hurt, than say, oh, I don't want to offend them. I want them back next week. What if they don't make it to next week? Are you going to heaven tonight? Paul wrote to church, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Are you the genuine article? It really scares me because Jesus was speaking to the disciples one day. He said, listen. He said, you know, there's two ways that people are going, trying to get to heaven. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. I'm sure all of us know the story. But if you follow that story to the end, this is what Jesus said at the end. He said, but there's few that go therein. Not the masses. You know, I always like to get on the JWs. Only 144,000 of them are on their way. And I asked him, I said, how do you stack up? I like to ask him the question, when did you become a JW? Oh, when I was 30. So, you know, somebody spent a kid all the way to, and they got you whooped. I try to challenge them on that, you know. Hey, listen, if you bow your knee, accept Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to go to heaven. Amen. You confess your sin and trust him. Don't let it be an emotional hiccup. Don't let your decisions be emotionally based. Here's the last one. Am I the right person? Maybe you're just not the right person. It's interesting because Paul writes to the Romans and he says this, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for therein thou judgest another, thou condemneth thyself, for that judgest dost the same thing. He said, listen, you're doing the same thing. What are you talking about? Hey, you want to hear the truth? I want to hear an amen on this. Why is it we see what other people do? Here's the answer. Because we have done it or are doing it. Amen? And we're bad people. The English like to say this, naughty. That's a naughty lad. And if you go down to London and there's bad guys in the underground operating that day, there's signs up all over the place that says villains at work. At first I used to think, man, what's that? And when you go to Buckingham Palace, there's signs there, pickpocketers at work. So here's the thing. Jesus, in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, we'll all know this when I read this. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with all the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. But listen, it doesn't stop there. Jesus explains. He says, if you're going to judge, the first thing you got to do, he said, you got to pull, the mote out of your own eye. He didn't say you can't judge. He's saying, hey, before you decide to judge, make sure you got a clear eye before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So listen, you clean yourself up first before you try to go tell somebody else something. It doesn't say you can't judge. He's just saying, don't you go to someone and be a hypocrite. So often, we are the hypocrite. So often we are guilty. So let me ask you this tonight. In all seriousness, how do you judge people? What's the process? Is it a carryover from the day you were saved? Have you ever given thought to it? Do you just somehow make choices based on what you feel? Here they are. You got to have all the facts. Timing has got to be right. Sometimes you got to seek counsel because you can't make the decision on your own. Do you stand by your choices? I like this. They says this about somebody. Oh, I didn't mean it. Of course you meant it. Of course, or you wouldn't have said it. What about your emotions? They'll deceive you. You ever get a bellyache from eating too much cake? That's your feelings. Keep eating it. Keep eating it. It's good. And after that little pass by right here, no more taste. And then all the pain. Are you the right person? Are you the one that ought to be doing it? So very important. I started out by talking about knowing you're going to heaven. That's one thing you ought to judge for yourself, because nobody can know but you. I've seen a lot of people over the years. Professors, but not possessors. There's a lot of difference between a professor and a possessor. Maybe tonight you're not saved. In just a minute, I'm going to try to help you. But to God's family, what's going on in your life? You got a critical spirit? Judgmental? Often when we become judgmental, we think that nobody can do anything better than we can. Paul six times, fires a question. And listen, don't you know you're going to judge angels? Don't you know you're going to judge the world? And on it goes. So may God help us to know how to judge.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.